To decide if we're going to do a full plate tonight. We have some folks out on the internet out there, family tonight, that are wanting to be fed some stuff, and we'll do it, but it's an awful lot here tonight. And we've done it before, but we've never quite done it this way before. And I got so many buttons to hit, I still don't remember them all up here. So, instead of going through the review like I try to do, this is number 11 in that series of how to understand the King James Bible. We're really past it all. Now we're just going to go for quite a while through the mission details of Paul, the specific things that Paul is teaching. And we've got 15 things in the last three parts of the mission details. We're on number 15 tonight. And like I said, we've been over it before, but I'm going to try to do it again. And as I did it again tonight, the camera, that's right. Okay. Hang on, I'll get it. You can tell me where it goes. Just say, what do I have to disconnect? I have to disconnect this one. We're coming out there in visual land. And we're going to be looking at the mysteries tonight. How's that? Right there? Okay, we're going to be looking at the mysteries tonight. We've done it before, like I said, but there's just a little bit more of a flavor to add to it. It's just like we learned from Paul that what he says is the way of God more perfectly. And I'm coming to realize that when we do something, when we look at this, the way of God more perfectly, again, we can see it even more perfectly. There's a little bit more to this mystery thing that we have talked about in the past. So let's just jump into this thing. Let's go to Isaiah 55. These are the mysteries that we all hear about. And I'm going to try to put the whole shebang. Now, if you click on the website and go to the sermon tonight out there, Jason or whatever, the notes are there. And I don't know if we're going to go through all the notes or not. I tend to do that, just in case nobody gets another chance. And there's somebody else that's Louisiana has kept up with us. He caught up to us today, he said. And it's a lot of interest out there, and it's encouraging, to be honest with you. And I've got to get rid of this stuff. Sorry, but here we go. So we're looking at God's mysteries. And here's the gist of the whole thing I want you to get tonight. They're mysteries. But the King James Bible, they're not mysteries. Does that make sense? We've talked about there are some mysteries that haven't been put forth, and we'll get into some of those. But Isaiah 55, if this Bible is what we say that it is, and I believe that it is without any doubt whatsoever, I don't think you can be stronger King James than I can't imagine I could be. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we know that Paul talks about the way of God more perfectly. And if you look back historically, you look at the Old Testament, and what you see there is you see the way of God. And according to what he just said right here in Isaiah, those folks back in the Old Testament, they just didn't understand. God was God, and He did what He did, and if they did some things wrong, if they didn't go through the sacrificial stuff and the tabernacle and do all the things that had to be done, then they're history. And many, many, many cases, many of them are history on the spot for disobeying that they did. So they didn't really understand God, but they knew they better obey Him. We get into the Gospels then, and we see that things that people didn't understand was because they didn't want to understand. Look at Matthew 13. So we're doing a quick introduction here in the ways of God, or the way of God. And He operated in mysteries. And the reason why, in the Gospels, because if they didn't want to hear it, He wasn't going to tell them. He wasn't going to go out of His way to figure out a way to tell people what they needed to hear to understand. Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore speak I. Is that what it says there? Matthew 13. Somebody do Sue tonight? Okay. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Sound familiar? And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But, he's talking to the disciples here, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So now, this is Gospels. So back in those days, if they didn't want to hear, he wouldn't give it to them in a manner that they could hear it. Their heart was waxed gross. And I'll go back and I'll say here that what we have today, if a person's teaching the Great Commission and teaching the Gospels as following Jesus, those pastors are actually making their hearts wax gross. They're actually making their ears so they don't hear. They're actually making their eyes so they don't see. Now remember, back in the Gospel days, they had to see to believe. So they couldn't see. So what do we have going on today? We've got people who are telling people lies about Jesus' teachings. And when you come along with Paul, which is the way of God more perfectly, their eyes won't see it. Their ears won't hear it, and their heart won't take it. And so we've actually got people going back to hear what was volunteered back in those days. The pastors and preachers and missionaries today are actually doing that to the people that they're preaching to. That's a very bad thing that they're doing. So when he says there, but blessed are yours, for you see, for you hear, you understand. How could that be? So we do a little study here. We see that he said in Luke 8, don't have to go there, we're going to rush through this part. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, he says to them. But to others in parables. So not everybody understood that kingdom of God. And he says it again right there in verse 11 of Matthew 13. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So he would tell people, he would tell these apostles, he would tell them what they needed to hear, see, da-da-da-da. And they did it. That's the Gospel time. If we go to the Great Commission time, what was the way of God in the Great Commission time? You've got the Old Testament, the way of God was totally, they had no clue what it was like. The way of God in the Gospels was given to those if they wanted it. You go into the Great Commission, and they had to see. They had to have signs. They had to have miracles. They had to have wonders. They had to have these things. So the way of God was to work these people through the Jews to give them these signs and these miracles and these wonders and all that type of thing. So that was his way. That was his way during those days. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. We're talking about mysteries here. And slow down. Okay, I will. Maybe. Get the notes and you can dig them up here. There are things, I mean, God is God. We're not really capable of understanding God, so we're told. And what does He do? He's got things in mysteries. And again, Old Testament, they had no clue. Gospels, they could understand some things in what? In part. They could understand some things in the Great Commission, but it had to be done through signs and wonders. Now, Paul's time now, which is what he calls the way of God more perfectly. It's the way of God, but it's more complete. There's more to it. But not only that, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, in verse 2, chapter 13, verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So he's making a point there, but the point I want you to see is he doesn't say, and if I had, he said, if I'd have had the gift of prophecy, or if I really could understand all the mysteries, or if I really had all knowledge, and if I really had all faith, you know, I could move a mountain. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2, he had that. God told him what to say. Well, Jesus Christ met with him. And then there's the point, and understand all mysteries. You know, Paul understood all the mysteries, really. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. So we're going to get into these mysteries tonight. And let's realize that, hey, Paul understood them. That's kind of a background message out of that verse too. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, he says in reference to one of the mysteries, verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So we'll get into that particular mystery, but we can learn that because Paul knew that. And what I've done in the past, look at chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What I've said in the past was, the mysteries are there and Paul helped us understand the mysteries. And I saw one tonight and today and this afternoon, last night that I think it's a mystery. But it doesn't have to be. There's mysteries that we see in Paul's books that we've been told that we can't understand these. But see, if Paul did, and Paul wrote what he wrote, we ought to be able to understand those mysteries. Now, how God does these things, I still have no clue. I mean, I just don't know how. He's God. To be in us and be in you and be in there and be in Jason and Mark and Mike and all these people around the world, how does I have no idea. But I understand that he says he is. And that's what I need to believe, and that's the faith part of it. Now, I'll show you what I mean as we get going here. If he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay? So, Paul and his buddies there, as you want to call them, Paul and his workers with him, were supposed to be stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, if Paul was, and these are his writings, then the King James Bible is actually where the mysteries can be understood from. So if we can, when somebody says, well, I just don't know those mysteries, I don't understand them, you've been told that you don't understand them. So you don't try to seek them out. And it's not God's fault. He hasn't held it back. We've got it written down in the Bible. So if it goes to Paul, and then it goes to the King James Bible, then those mysteries can be revealed to us because we read Paul in the King James Bible. So then people out there that don't understand these particular ministries or mysteries, they're missing it. We ought to be able to understand these mysteries. What mysteries are they? Well, we've been over them before, but let's do it again. Look at, before we do one more thing, look at Revelation chapter 10. Speaking of the way of God. Way of God, Old Testament. They had no idea. Way of God in the Gospels. Yes, he would tell them if they were looking. In the Great Commission, his way was through miracles, signs, and wonders. Paul, it was the way of God more perfectly, and all those mysteries were explainable by Paul, and now they're in a Bible. We can actually figure these things out. And then at the very end, it says in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, there's going to come a time when the way of God is actually done. It's over with. But in the days of, verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So then we get into the gospel of the kingdom, we get into the everlasting gospel and the tribulation and these types of things, and Jesus comes back, and we go to Revelation 21 and it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So everything's just brand new. So the way of God today is through Paul, and we can understand it more perfectly, more complete, knowing that someday it's going to all be over. Does that little synopsis make sense? Old Testament, no clue. Gospels, if they're interested, God will show them. Great Commission, signs and wonders. Paul, through Paul. At the end, it'll be over. Then it's a whole new way from that point on. So, let's look at these mysteries then tonight that we have been so ingrained that we don't understand them. And us here have been almost willing to understand them all. And I see today, in the last couple of days, that those mysteries are actually explainable in the King James Bible. Let's just look at a couple. Here's the first one. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. And what this will do, especially for Jason and the guys out there that are just getting this for the first time, we will see how we're concerned about in a public school how they dummy down students and they keep them from learning to read and learning to do these things. Well, we're seeing today that the ministers of righteousness, the pastors who are preaching different words and different gospels and the whole thing, they're actually dummying down their congregation. The Christians are being dummied down to think that this Bible doesn't tell us anything. And this Bible tells us things that you will not get anywhere else. And that would be, in this case tonight, the mysteries that Paul puts forth. Ephesians chapter 3, we have the first seven verses that we're familiar with, but let's just shorten them tonight to verse 6 and 7. What's this mystery in verse? Look at verse 3. He says, "How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery." Well, there's a mystery. And He says in verse 4, "I want you to understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ," which is a risen Savior, by the way, which we'll come back to that one in a minute. But the mystery that He's talking about in verse 3 is in verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Then Paul says he's a minister. Now, why would that be a minister today? Why would that be a mystery today? The only reason that would be a mystery is because nobody's telling anybody with the King James Bible. What's that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, 13 and 14. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And it goes all the way through those verses, and he's taken down the wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, and he's bringing both to Him. Looking in verse 18. He says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit." That's a Jew and a Gentile there. So we hear the word reconciliation, but it's usually some earthly use of the term to come back together with some race with another race or culture or something. But Jesus Christ reconciles us all back to Him. And that's one of the mysteries. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Here's a couple more verses on this particular mystery. What's so mysterious about it? There it is. And Paul's the only one that was given this mystery to explain. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints." See, that's the way of God more perfectly. He's showing it to people now when He hadn't shown it to them before. So it's no longer a mystery. There it is. There's what takes place with the blood of Christ. "Ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." That's Jew and Gentile. God is not done with the Jews. And He's bringing us as a joint heir with them. We see in Ephesians 3:9. We see in Romans. Let's look at Romans 16. Romans 16. How important this mystery is to understand it and to be aware of it. Romans 16:25. Would you go back and sit by the computer in case this thing blinks out? We'll know that we can fix something. Do you mind? It says in Romans 16:25, "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel," there you are again, My gospel is Paul's gospel. So if you want to get people established, they got to hear from Paul, which is just about the risen Christ is all, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ." So there you have Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and My gospel, which is Paul. And then he fine-tunes it even more when he says, "according to the revelation of the mystery." Well, what mystery would that be? Well, it says right there, "which was kept secret since the world began." Well, we know that he's referring to that one about the joint heirs with the Jews. So he says in Romans 16:25 that this mystery has been revealed. And we will be established if we follow Paul's gospel and Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's the risen Christ. That's the Christ that Paul teaches. And it says right there, I think it's verse 26 probably, "but now," is that verse 26? I don't have numbers on this thing. "But now is made manifest." So it's made manifest. It's no longer a mystery. I mean, it shouldn't be. But it is, because people either don't read their Bible, or they read different Bibles, or their pastor never talks about it and keeps them from these things. And this is why people aren't being established properly. Because they're not going to the right gospel, they're going to the wrong gospel, they're going to the preaching of Jesus. Not Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. So there's one mystery that's no longer a mystery. Being made fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of His promise. That's no longer should be a mystery. Let's look at another one. Now, we didn't get a hold of this one until just this last year or two. And that is 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's a second mystery. And you still hear it all the time. You still hear it all the time. And that's the mystery of godliness. We've always figured godliness is a list of do's and don'ts. And depending upon how many do's you're doing, you're more godlier than the one that's not doing quite as many do's as you're doing. Maybe your hair is a little longer as a woman, is a little longer than the other one, so you're probably just a little bit more godly. Or the man's hair is shorter, and he's probably a little bit more godly than the guy who's got a little bit longer hair. Or their language, their behavior, their modesty, the places they do go, and it's not godly to go there. All these things that we've always used as a description of godly, which I understand when we got into this thing that people are just, they're just tweaked. They have to dress so right and talk so right because they have to be godly. And when are we not godly? We've been over that for a long time. So we see here that the definition of godliness is in 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Well, is it a mystery? God, here's the definition. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That is biblical, true Christianity. That's a belief. That is a fact of what it is that God presented. That's godliness. Now, what does that mean? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll show you a couple examples here. See, this is no longer has to be a mystery. We've been through just about everything. The only thing he hasn't done now has been received up into glory for his final time to come down here. He's got like one or two more stages to go. He's got the rapture, his second coming, and then onward with the millennium. What's so mysterious about that? That Bible has told us about God manifesting in the flesh. We know about justified in the Spirit. We know about seeing of angels. We know about being preached unto the Gentiles through Paul. We know about believed on in the world, over to the stages where not much belief on the world has taken place. So that's almost over with. They're received up into glory. He's already been there once. Went there again when he met between Mary and the disciples. Then he went back again and stayed. Then he's going to come down again. And then on goes the new heavens and the new earth, and away it goes. That's a belief. That's Christianity right there. That's what godliness is. 1 Timothy 2:2 tells us that we can pray for it. It says, for kings and for all that are in authority, as if they're going to pay any attention to anything, but that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Does that mean the kids will be perfectly behave little urchkins or whatever? No, it means that you're going to have a family and you're going to have a life that is quiet and peaceable. What if there's a war going on? You can still have a life quiet and peaceable even if there's a war going on because of what it is that God has done through the risen Savior. And it says, in all godliness and honesty. Look at 1 Timothy 2:10. Godliness is something that a woman should profess. Well, there you go. This is where you get all this, these rules and regulations on length of skirt, tightness of skirt, bakery dresses, how long the hair, how high the hair, ear things or foot things or fingernails yes, fingernails no, black yes, red no. I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, there's the things, tattoos, no tattoos. I mean, what are you going to do? And we read through Timothy 2:10, we'll do that tonight, but it talks, it's a whole different ballgame for a woman to profess godliness. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So a woman should profess godliness in their walk and in their works. But it isn't the do's and don't thing. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. We find out that bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. What's godliness again? Godliness is a belief and a truth of what God presented. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It isn't a list of do's and don'ts, yes or no's, long or short. So it's more important to understand godliness and be the Christian than it is to do a little bit of exercise. Does say bodily exercise profiteth little, but it does profit some. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Would the length of somebody's hair have anything to do with the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come? That can't be the physical things that we've created into being godly or not. It just can't be those things. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3 tells us that we are supposed to teach the godliness, which is the doctrine which is according to godliness. Okay, does that mean the pastor is supposed to have standards of yes and no, length of skirt, thickness? I mean, all the stuff that went through in school dress codes and church dress codes and church standards. Is that what we're supposed to be preaching? Or the doctrine which is according to godliness is according to 1 Timothy 3:16? People don't believe all that God is manifest in the flesh. They probably tend to believe that, but they've never heard it put that way. Justified in the Spirit, they think that their Christianity is justified by their works. The seeing of angels, they don't believe in angels. And preach unto the Gentiles. Well, they don't believe that. If they do, they believe it's the Great Commission. So, there's a doctrine of godliness that's not being taught today. And he goes on in verse 4 and verse 5 and describes those people that don't teach that. Very hard description. Destitute of the truth, perverse disputings, men of corrupt minds. That's pretty hard. God's pretty hard on people who don't teach the doctrine which is according to godliness. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, consent not to wholesome words, he says there. Teach anything else. Otherwise, that there's your list of things. And then 1 Timothy 6, verse 5 tells us that these people, that if they're not teaching the doctrine of godliness properly, we're actually supposed to withdraw from them. And here's your scriptural command to tell you that if your church or your pastor, as nice as people as they are, your best friends forever, gave you bags and bags of groceries, they've been there when you were hurting, and the pastor who loves and cares for your soul, so he says, and all this kind of stuff, that if they're not preaching the doctrine of godliness correctly, the words of Jesus Christ correctly, and wholesome words based on that Bible again, not different meshes. They're supposed to get out. There's your spiritual, scriptural command to get out of that church. And if ever that happens here, either ship me out or get on the boat yourself. He says in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Does that mean having your hair at the right length and being happy with it? Does that mean you have to wear these frumpy flower sacks for dresses and be content with it? Does it mean that you have to keep your hair? I mean, what is this all talking? It's not talking about that at all. It's talking about the truth of Christianity. God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, and that's what's supposed to be being taught. It's no longer a mystery. But it's being described and used in the churches falsely like it's still a mystery. So there's another mystery that we have explained through Paul. Let's go to a third one. Or should we here? Now we've got to wait. Look at 2 Timothy 2:16. Two more comments about this godliness thing. Speaking of leaving the church because they're not preaching the doctrine of godliness. 2 doctrine which is according to godliness. We see that if you don't rightly divide your Bible, 2 Timothy 2:16, what's it going to lead to? More ungodliness. Is it going to lead to longer hair, shorter skirts, all this modern... It's not going to lead to that. It's going to lead to a false belief, a false Christianity, which will result in shorter skirts and thinner stuff and all that kind of a thing. But that's not what's being ungodly. They're coming across with those standards or lack of standards and morals because of the ungodliness that has taken over this country, which is a false teaching of Christianity. It says in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness. Is it because they look like Christians? No, it's because they have a belief that seems right, but actually it's not. And that's what the Great Commission, that's what being led into the realm of the Antichrist here on the next whenever the thing takes place, and all the Rick Warrens and Alpha programs, all these Bible studies, that is ungodliness. It's increasing. And people are falling into those things, and as a result of that, they're dressing and acting the way they are. And then look in Titus for one last comment. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness. We're to deny ungodliness. Titus chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, based on His righteousness, and godly. Well, there you go. See, there's the word, godly. long skirts, long hair, guys with the ties, and guys doing this, and all. No, it's not at all. That means living like Paul teaches a Christian should live. That's called the manner of life of Paul, which we're supposed to be learning. That's how you live godly, is Paul's manner of life in this present world. Okay, so there's that one. Here's a quick one. I know you know this one. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse... Who's on there tonight?
Mark, Andrea, Mal, White Hutton, and...
Okay, good enough. Thank you. Romans 11, 25 tells us of another mystery. But he tells us not to be ignorant of it. Okay, so if we're not ignorant of it, then it really isn't a mystery. If we're aware of it. Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Now, how that happens, I don't know. Why does that happen? We do understand that. How he does this, I have no idea. So that aspect of the mystery is still there. But we're not ignorant of it. We know what's going on over Israel. We know what's going on in America. We know that we have what we have because God's people didn't take it. So we're not ignorant of this at all. And if we keep reminding ourselves that, then we won't be conceited. Well, how can somebody get conceited? Well, the way some people can be conceited about their Christianity is, well, you know, God died for me. And some people even think that God even chose them. The Calvinist thing. That's being conceited. And somebody says that, God's just going to bless me. He's going to bless me. I'm one of His. And you can get to the point where you can be very conceited. You have forgotten, ma'am or sir, that the reason you have what you have is because God's own chosen people rejected Him. And if you remember correctly in the Scriptures, Jesus didn't want to go through with what He was going through. He would rather not. He did it because it was His Father's will, but He did not want to do it. Remember that? And also remember Paul. Paul was with Jesus Christ. He met Him and heard from Him, and he showed Him things. And Paul said, I don't want to be down here with you folks, but if I need to help you in your joy and your faith, I'll stay here. But if it was up to me, I'd be gone. So I think the one that's hard for people to understand is Jesus didn't want to do what he did. So let's not be so conceited that us white Gentiles are finally where God got a hold of that sort of a thing, and that's not what it is at all. There's a lot of conceit floating around here. So you get into Ephesians chapter 2, from 11 down to 22, there's where it talks about how Christ reconciled us Gentiles to the Jews, you know. And Ephesians chapter... Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We will stop and look at this one. We're nothing special. He didn't save you because you're so special. You weren't such a good, repentant person that you changed your life and you just became so special. We're His children now, so we are special, but it isn't like the conceited Christians have come to today. There's an amazing amount of conceit floating around. But oh well, look at this Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Here's what His design was at the very beginning of the whole thing anyway. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, and He didn't choose them personally, He chose them, what? That they should be holy and without blame. That's what He chose. That was His design. And it says, according to the good pleasure of His will. He did it for Himself, really. Not in a selfish manner, but it was still His pleasure. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Oops, I skipped a verse, didn't I? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Then it says, according to the good pleasure of His will. So it's not saying that we were predestinated as people. It's not saying that we were chosen as a person by Him. It says from the beginning it was chosen that we should be holy and without blame. It says that we were going to be adopted to Him by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. It's about Him still. So the thing about Israel being blinded, people have to realize that we have what we have just because of that. It's just like telling your children who are spoiled, they have all the toys they want to have, all the tractors and four-wheelers and 12-wheelers and guns and clothes and relatives. We just have a great time. They forgot that Dad has had to work for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours to come up with that. They forget that stuff, if they even learned it in the first place. And then someday they go out into this world and they find out that dad had nothing written in the will for them. They've got to earn it themselves. And poof, they don't know what to do. We can't let ourselves get to be conceited like that about what Christ did for us. It says for us, I know that. He did it for us, but it was for His Father's pleasure. And it was His will that He did it for. Okay, so there's the third mystery, I think, right? We've got the mystery of Gentiles being made fellow heirs. We've got the mystery of God explained in our Bible. We've got the mystery of the blindness of Israel explained in our Bible. We get into a little tougher one, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. It really isn't a tough one. It's explained how He does it. Again, I don't know. I have no idea how He did it. But He says He does it, so I trust His words, I believe His words. Ephesians 5:32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Well, do we have to be in synagogues today? No. Do we have to be in tabernacles, temples, church buildings and stuff to be with God? No, not at all. Matter of fact, Acts chapter 2, look at Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 2. Verse 24, it tells us that God's not in this building anymore. Now, in the Old Testament, He was. And in the Gospels, He was right there walking around. But today, is He back into the buildings? Not at all. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, I mean, that's quite a title, that's quite a description, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And then here's the kicker for what's going on in today's churches. Neither is worshipped with man's hand. You got the right verses? Okay. Acts, that's 17, isn't it? I think it's Acts 17. Yep, it's Acts 17:24. Sorry about that. Acts 17:24. I like it when you look at each other and go, what's he talking about? Where's he getting this? I'm picking up, and a couple years ago I would have right through it, but I don't think I got the right verse here. Somebody's going over and said, where is he at? Jason's probably rolling on the van right now laughing. And like he's never forgot anything on the street, I'm sure. Acts 17, verse 24. Acts 2, what I'm thinking of, is when the Spirit of God is upon their flesh in the tribulation, what I'm thinking of. Acts 17, here we go, verse 24. I'm going to be tired after this one, LD. Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, yet He did at one time. Remember, He did at one time. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. So what do we have going on in churches today? Come to our church and worship God with us. Why? A King James Bible explains this mystery of Christ in the church. He's not in the church building. And your worship in that church building is just, you're just worshiping, like Paul says, an unknown God. You have no idea what you're doing. And this is what's going on absolutely almost everywhere. We have Christ in the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We've got people that they laugh about the fact that we believe in a universal church or invisible church, as a lot of people mockingly call it. But it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Really, that's what it says. That's quite a statement. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. What is? But I speak concerning Christ and the church. If you go down to verse 24, we see that 23, we see that Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So there's comparison teaching in there, but the local church is not the body of Christ. It's patterned after the body of Christ. So when Jesus tells Peter in Matthew that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, He's not talking about these buildings. Jason, those guys are able to buy a building quite a bit like ours in Ohio for $10,000. Old building, back, it's even built before ours was. And the devil's going to get that place someday. He's going to get this place someday. But he's not going to get the body of Christ. I mean, the actual body of Christ, of which we're members of. How can that be? I don't know. But it says that we are. So it's a mystery that's explained in this Bible that tells us that we are. So because of that, he shows us in Ephesians chapter 4 how it is that this body of Christ in this world should grow and be tight and be closer together. And we use that teaching in Ephesians chapter 4 to pattern our local church. And we've come to learn that as we try to squeeze things a little tighter, get a little closer, and it talks about being held together by the joints and marrow and by the all this type of a thing, we find out that if the squeeze gets too tight, then parts of the body leave. So you can't do that in the body of Christ. You can't leave. You can walk away, but you're still part of the body of Christ. We said before that Jesus would have to deny himself to let you out. But that shows that the body of Christ is hurting when some part of that body leaves. But the devil isn't going to prevail against that body of Christ. Down here, sure, we're hurting because this place isn't packed out. We've had website people help us finance. We've had website people help us with encouragement and a willingness to learn. And that gets us going. But devil can have this place when the time comes. Devil can have Jason's building someday. Gates of hell are going to prevail against that building. And I certainly wouldn't go to jail over this building, as people are doing. And I hope he doesn't have to go to jail over their building as well. It's getting to where they're going to want to take these places out of our ways. So, the mystery of Christ and the church. He is the head. Okay, if this Bible is the Word of God, if this is the words of Jesus Christ, if we're to follow Paul from a risen Savior standpoint, then this Bible is actually physically the head of this church. I mean, Jesus Christ is the head, but everything we get from Him, we get from here. So there's your boss. If you don't like what's going on here, go to your boss. And then find out what he says. He's going to send you back to your little workplace and say, be quiet and do what you're supposed to do. Take it up with your Bible type of a thing. So, and there's so many more things about that. He talks about doing the work of an evangelist. And we've said things like evangelists don't build churches. They can actually knock him down a little bit. An evangelist goes out there and preaches the truth. And Paul says to do the work of an evangelist. So we have pastors and teachers. I tell people we preach while we teach, and we teach while we preach. And we should be doing it in an evangelistic manner that we're showing people what this Bible says. We're not here just to have a good time. We're here to have a good time being fed. And that's what an evangelist will do. We even realize in Romans 16 that this church even took place in homes. In Paul's day, they had church in their home. There's references to that thing on the notes. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis in the church which is in his house. There's a guy with a church in his house. Philemon talks about Apphia and Archippus. And who's the other one? Agrippa and Priscilla and Aquila. Church in their house. Local church, an assembly. We've done a Bible study. Yes, there are plural uses of the word churches. So there are assemblies. But the body of Christ is the mystery. And how do we do that? I don't know, but the Bible tells me all about it. So we still need to understand that thing. It's real. Now, look at Matthew chapter 16. Oh, no, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This church thing that we learn is a mystery, but really doesn't need to be. Something's going to happen. Now, is the body of Christ going to go into apostasy? No, we hear people say that the church is going to go into apostasy. Well, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Nowhere does it say that the church is going to go into apostasy. Everything's going into it. It's all falling apart. It has to fall apart everywhere so everywhere can be fixed. And the word is global. The global apostasy. It's apostasy falling apart everywhere. Is the body of Christ going to fall apart and have apostasy? Of course not. The body of Christ is pure. It's part of Jesus Christ. We're part of His body. That can't rot. That can't apostatize. But the local church sure can. Just the building. The people. We can kind of give up and quit and run out of stuff. We can start teaching false doctrines. We can start bringing in the junky music. Yeah, we're going into apostasy local church-wise. But not the body of Christ. That's why there has to be a universal, invisible church, the body of Christ. And the local assemblies down here. These are the ones that are falling apart. This one's solid and secure. That's the one that we're a member of. Do you know that? Think about this: that if a local assembly is going to go into apostasy, and it's growing, it must be going back. Must be going back to the early church, Acts 2:47, Great Commission, the teaching of the gospel. That's actually apostasy. Going back to a gospel that's not supposed to be taught today. So, we see more and more in the news about the New World Order. We see the Pied Piper just blowing his little flute all over this world, and everybody's just following him like it's just no big deal. That's what's taking place. Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 12, Revelation 6, 13, 18, all that stuff. It's amazing what's taking place. But we know all about it. How do we know all about it? Rightly dividing your Bible. If you didn't rightly divide your Bible, you wouldn't even know the global New World Order is even a problem. You think things are looking good. Oh, excuse me. People in this world think things are looking better. This guy's going to fix everything. It's going to be world economy. He's going to help us get out of our mess. And yeah, it makes sense. I mean, where are we going to come up with $1 trillion to bail everybody out? Where's this money hidden that we can pull out of the bank? Who's going to create it? We know what's going on. Global apostasy. But not the body of Christ. But the local churches are falling apart. It's no mystery. Let's look at another one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You might still be there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Here he talks about the mystery of iniquity. And even back in Paul's day, it doth already work. But then he says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Let means to permit, to allow, to withhold, to withhold restraint. In other words, somebody's holding this thing back. And it's going to fly. One of these days, it's going to get out of the way and something's going to really fly. Well, who is it? Well, we just read in the previous verse that there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. And then we're gone. So, we need to be looking for this. Do you know who it's going to be? No, Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 12 tell me that those details are sealed to the end. Is it a mystery? No, because what he's talking about there, if you read the rest of that chapter, or read the rest of those verses up there, it's talking about this whole tribulation, this whole thing's going to fall apart. Still mystery. If there's any mystery about the tribulation, it's because people are buying book after book after book and they're so confused, they have no idea what it means, and all they really have to do is read Daniel and Revelation, and it's still very complicated, but it isn't so complicated that it's a mystery. We know it's coming. We just know it's coming. It might not come in our lifetime. It could come very soon. He says in Daniel, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. This King James Bible will tell us that we're getting closer and closer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the perilous times. Perilous days or perilous times. He says this also in the last days, perilous times shall come. Okay, there's going to be perilous times coming. We can already see those things already taking place, growing each day. If we didn't know that this is referring to the tribulation and the mystery of iniquity is going to be doing what he's going to be doing, we wouldn't think this was so bad. This is going to be someday in the future that Bible tells us what's coming. And we can see it already happening today. You can go to Jude, which is a tribulation book, and yet you can see some of the things that Jude talks about is already starting to happen today. And if people say, well, it's always been like that. No, it hasn't always been like it is today. There's never been this global. Never been like that. America's had troubles and it's bounced back and all this kind of stuff with FDR's New Deal and all this new pretend money and all this kind of stuff. So America's bounced back. Now we're a couple gabillion, billion, trillion dollars in the hole. Now the globe's going to have to step up and the globe's going through worldwide depression. Global depression, they're saying. The only way they're going to come out of this thing is somebody's going to create a bunch of money, and the only way you're going to get it is to take the mark and you can have all that you want. You know where it's going. They're trying to limit everybody from selling each other books and clothes and things to children. I mean, they're just shutting down the freedoms that we've had in America because we have to go global. If the global economy can fix my money problem, I'll give up any freedoms I can and get my money back. That's where we're at. So, it's not a mystery. We know what's happening. But if you don't want to know what's happening, don't read your Bible. Don't rightly divide. And try to tell somebody what's going on. They're not going to get it if they don't understand that Bible's the word of truth. So it's not a mystery. Who is it? I don't know. And whoever's going to let it go is going to let it go. When it lets it go, it's gone. It's a mess. But the mystery of the iniquity, the fact that it's already working, we see it taking place more and more. There's no mystery there. You can have that thing showed to you in your Bible. Let's go to another one. How are we doing? We got time. We're going way too fast, I know, but you can get the notes and look at them later if you want. Boy, we got... Man. Ephesians chapter 3. Here's another mystery. This one shouldn't take so long. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. We've been here for one mystery, but it's also another one within the same context here. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Parentheses. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now it goes on in that section right there and talks about this mystery about fellow heirs. Let's look at... Colossians 4:3. This is extremely very similar to the mystery of the joint heir, but there's a little flavor different in here. Colossians 4:3, is that what I said? Colossians 4:3. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He says again in Ephesians, as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says in Corinthians, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everyone in the church. He says in Ephesians 3 again, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto me, unto his holy prophet, apostles and prophets by the Spirit. I got a long string of verses here. Fellowship of the mystery hidden from angels, hidden from ages and from generations. We're talking here about the mystery of Christ. That's the risen Savior. That's Paul's major ministry, is all this is taking place because of Christ. Not just because of the earthly Jesus, but of Christ. Paul's mouth is going to be open boldly so he could tell people about the risen Savior, which includes all the answers to these mysteries. Let's look at another one. Mystery of the Gospel. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 again. What does that mean? Mystery of the Gospel. It says in verse 19, in which we've been there, and for me the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the Gospel. What's the mystery of it? What is it he's supposed to put forth? You go back to Acts chapter 9, you go back to Acts chapter 22, you go back to Acts chapter 28, and we see what it was that the risen Savior had told Paul to go out and say, things that he had heard and things that he had seen and that he was going to see. So what's included in that? Included in that is the manner of life, Paul's manner of life, Philippians 4:9, 2 Timothy chapter 3:10. And we wouldn't know about these mysteries at all if it wasn't for Tychicus. Tychicus. They never could get that name down. Because he's the one that penned down Romans. I mean, Paul's a writer, but some of these people had to write for him. That's why I still think he had an eye problem myself. But anyway. Now, here's the one. I just wanted to get to this thing. Obviously, I got there as quickly as I possibly could. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 again. There's another mystery here. Now that was a lot. That was like blow in and blow out kind of stuff. But this one is a mystery to so many people, and I don't believe that it should be a mystery at all. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Let me ask you this question: do you know what God's will is for your life? Now you're 95, 110 years old. Have you fulfilled the will that God wanted in your life? Did you do what God wanted you to do in your programmed life that He had designed for you? Has He done the same thing? Does God, is God's will for you to be a furniture salesman the rest of your life? Is it God's will? Was it God's will that your neck be snapped by the doctor the other day? Is it God's will that you have goats? Is it God's will that you are losing your gooner? Is that His will? Is there a certain man somewhere that God's will that until you run across this guy, you're going to just suffer and struggle? Is it God's will that you come up here and don't even do your trophies and stuff, the stuff that you enjoy doing, and you're stuck over here helping these? Is that God's will in your life? Are you doing what God wants you to do in your life? I don't know. I guess if I didn't, I sure wasted my life. And people ask, pastors, put this on y'all. Now, sons and teenagers down here, is it God's will that you be a pastor and you be an evangelist? Because if that's what you think you need to be and God's working on your heart right now, then you come up here and you surrender yourself to this, to God, and you say, oh, God, I want to do your will. What is your will in my life? Have you heard that stuff? I've heard that for so many years. Really? What have I done wrong? He wants me to be a pastor up here. Is it just because I criticize other pastors and God said, listen, I'm going to put you there and see what you think about it? No, is that His will? Was this His design for me personally? What is it that God wants Mike and Beck, David, Jason? What is it God's will in your life? Who else is out there? Got to get everybody in this thing. Mark, is that what God wants you to get stuck in that little place who hates the work you're doing and pays you nickels and dimes and you know, who else is on there? Yeah, is it God's will that you stick out there in Finley and play with these goats without a husband? I mean, is this God's will? Oh, now, white cods, we know for a fact it is not God's will that you move to Dayton. Where are we at? Right here? That you move to Dayton away from the local church family here. Of course that's not God's will. And what does God want your children to grow up and be? Do you know what it is? Because if you don't know what it is, how are you going to do what they need to do for God's will? Aye, it's a mystery to me. And then when you're 85, 90 years old, all you can ask is, I wonder if I did God's will. Because you never did find out, did you? No. What is this? I'll show you something here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Is it a mystery of God's will? For you personally? Because that is what's preached everywhere. Ephesians 1, 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. Well, this must be His will. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Then you go into that great verse for salvation there. Really, look at Ephesians chapter. Look at verse 4. 1:4 of Ephesians. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, chosen what? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know what we're reading here? We're reading God's will. I don't mean will when He dies. I'm talking about this is what He wants. This is what He's going to design. This is His plan for everybody. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. See, there it is. And then here's the classic verse, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And this is what everybody memorizes in church Bible camp. Because they want you to come out of Bible camp knowing what God's will is for your life. And they have no scriptures for it whatsoever. Zero zilch. I just read you two or three verses that talks about God's will. And then we go to this. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, is he talking there about your specific will? Are you doing God's good will, acceptable will, or perfect will? Well, I don't know. Am I doing pretty good? Because God has three levels of will for me. There's a good will, there's an acceptable will, then there's a perfect will. If you're really close to God and you're walking as sinless as you possibly can, you are probably in God's perfect will. But if you're not the best guy in the world, but not bad, You got a pretty decent job, and you can sort of kind of witness, and you probably in God's acceptable. He accepts it, but it isn't quite what he wants, but he'll accept it. Or are you just some kind of a low down scum dog of a, you're saved, but that's about all you are. Then at least you're in his goodwill. I've heard this so many thousands and millions of times. Is that what it is? That can't be what it is at all. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what that is? That's according to the design of His will in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, 4. That's His will. He never once talks about a specific individual person's will anywhere. Different people have different gifts. Not spiritual gifts, but these gifts down here in the rest of that chapter. But I have personally seen, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. What's the will of God in your life? Here's what it is. Ephesians 2:10. It's to fulfill what we've already read in Ephesians chapter 1. But here's what the will of God is for you and your life. Now, if Stephen ever hears this up there in New Jersey, he's not on there, right? It's a big, long L word. What does God want in your life? He's already designed, and He's told you about in Ephesians chapter 1. He's going to tell you in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, okay? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What is His will for us in our life? Is to do good, do right, do good works. There are so many miserable Christians today because they don't think they're in God's will. And they're not if they're not following through with what Paul teaches. The will of God is for us to learn what it is to do right now that we're Christians based on the risen Savior. That's the will of God in your life. Simple as that. You think God doesn't want you to be a furniture salesman all your life? I would be kind of glad too, but if that's the way it works out, then fine. But that isn't God's design, but it isn't His non-design either. His design is for us to do good works. It was ordained from the beginning, and to give Him the glory, and we'll do that by learning about the risen Savior through a rightly divided Bible following Paul. Actually, going beyond Paul. That's the will of God in your life. No longer a mystery. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, is what it starts off in Ephesians 1:9. He made it known unto them, and now it's written down. And those are the verses, Ephesians 1:9-12 and 1:4-6. And present your bodies. How do you do that? A living sacrifice. Follow Paul. That's His will. Okay, then we can finish up here real quickly here. We've got another mystery here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These will be quick. Mystery of the wisdom of God, it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So what's the mystery? The wisdom of God. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Which, by the way, I believe this Bible is the wisdom of God. They didn't have a Bible. So God gave them wisdom of God in what? In part. And it says there, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, if they'd have known what this thing is all about, they wouldn't have done that. But this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. I'm not going to kill the Messiah. The centurion learned that it was. Too late. I bet he felt horrible. Man, I think we just killed the Son of God. Kind of a thing. So that wisdom was a mystery. But 1 Corinthians 13:10 tells me that it's no longer a mystery. It's right there. That's the words of God. That's the words of Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom of God in that Bible. That's the mouth of God right there. And then lastly, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the rapture, as we call it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. You go into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there it is again. You go into Romans chapter 11, we see that he calls it the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When he's done with the Gentiles, he's going to take out the few that the few that are left, and take him up with the Spirit of God. Because in order for the Spirit of God to be gone during the tribulation, you've got to get him out of here. And we're part of him and he's part of us. So when he goes, we go. When we go, he goes. So we have to be gone for the tribulation. What does everybody else call the rapture? They call it a secret. It's not a secret. It's a mystery. Why is it a mystery? Well, I don't know how he's going to do it, but we are finding out by reading a rightly divided King James Bible that we're starting to see how this rapture could truly take place. We don't know when. But is it a mystery like it used to be? It's not a mystery. And he says not to be ignorant of it. And he tells us all about it, 1 Thessalonians. So you can read about this rapture in the King James Bible. Now, in the future, there's three mysteries. You got the church, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest on the right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars of the angels of the seven churches. And what do we have in this Bible? We've got the description of those seven churches. So I guess, really, that's no longer a mystery. Because you can find out we're at the end of the Philadelphian. As soon as that tribulation comes in, you got the Laodicean church. What's so mysterious about that? That's the church God will have to chastise and get them back on the trail. That's the church that God will spew out of the mouth if they're not doing right. You're doing hot. Then we have in Revelation 10, I did tell you about that one, about the conclusion of the mystery of God. We can tell in this Bible, we can read the beginning and we can read the end, which is the beginning. In fact, we read it, we can see that we are right back down to where we're in the garden again, right back at the beginning. So then there was a mystery. To us, it's explained right here. Remember, Paul said he knew all mysteries. He told us about them. They're all right here. How does God do it? I don't know, but this is where they're at, right here. Then the last one is in Revelation 17. Look to that. Then we'll be done in Revelation chapter 17. These are three mysteries that yet to come, but we still have them explained to us. Revelation 17:5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And it goes on and talks in Revelation verse 7 about the mystery of the woman and this whole thing. It's a mystery. It was a mystery then. But if you stay with a rightly divided Bible, you have an awful lot you know about the mystery of Babylon. It's all pretty plain what's in there. But there's so many different teachings floating around that it's almost like all they got to do is read the Bible. Don't bring in a bunch of other stuff, and it's pretty obvious what that thing describes. So anyway. My point tonight was two points. One was Paul knew all mysteries, understood all mysteries, and he wrote them to us. We don't have to be dumb to these mysteries. And so we're seeing some of those mysteries being taught as nobody can know. King James Bible tells us all about it. And then the one I wanted you to really get was the one about the mystery of the will of God. The mystery of the will of God is to follow Paul and have us learn what the risen Christ has done for us so that we are going to go out and do what's right. And God tells the women what to do. God tells the men, not quite as easy as the women are told of their job description, but men are told that they need to be men and here's what you need to do and be. And the women, here's your list of things and how to... That's the will of God right there for your life. Wild and crazy stuff while we're living down in this wicked, sinful world down here, getting worse and worse each day. There are the mysteries based on Paul's teachings, and we can understand them all in the King.